All right. Yeah, we got some great announcement givers these days. That was really good. So, as you can see, we're making the best of all of our situations, and we'll find a couple of scriptures for that here in our lesson today. But, Lord, I just pray you'd open your word up to us. Lord, I pray you would truly fan the flame of the Spirit inside of us. I pray, God, you would help us and equip us from these words in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. And I want to give you just a little bit of background here on these verses. Paul is at the very end of his life, and he's probably writing this letter to Timothy, which is named 2 Timothy in our Bibles. He's probably writing it from the Mamertine prison. He's in a dungeon, in other words, and he's about to die. This was the last prison he went to before he was executed. And so he's in this really notorious, dark and danky and horrible place. And so he's writing this letter to Timothy. And so he says to Timothy, "For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Now, these root three words are very interesting to me: power, love, and self-discipline. But also, before we even get into those, the idea that we actually have a part in what happens supernaturally to us. So we know that faith occasions these things. We know that's part of the whole thing. But we have this sort of, we could call it maybe a field that we tend, called the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And part of that field that we tend is up to us. It's up to the decisions that we make and the faith that we have. And there are three main dimensions, as we're going to see, of this: power, love, and self-discipline. But the interesting thing is that this flame that we have on the inside can be tended, and it turns into amazing things, supernatural activity. And so we're not helpless at all because of the promises that God has. And because our walk with God isn't just a matter of rules and regulations and systems, it's a matter of living life. It's a matter of spiritual life, supernatural spiritual life, proceeding from the inside of us out to the world and those around us. The gift of God given to Timothy is the same supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit received by the first apostles at Pentecost, and the same gift they in turn released to their disciples. So he said, fan the gift of God which is in you. So he might also be referring to perhaps his placement, his official ordination. But this gift of God is very, very familiar, the gift of God placed in us through the laying on of hands. For example, we see in Acts chapter 1, at the very, very beginning of the church, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, God made sure that those disciples were equipped. And Jesus told them they were going to be equipped. He told them about how it was going to work. He's leaving now, but now it's getting serious. And as a matter of fact, he ascended to heaven just after he told them these words, which I think is pretty... I mean, the last words, it's pretty amazing, but the last words he spoke on earth are these words. On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You've been appearing to us over a period of 40 days, and I guess it's time. This must mean this language you're using is different. We're going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. This must mean something's up, that this is a restoration. We're going to be a part of your government," or something. They couldn't quite figure it out, but they knew it was momentous. They knew it was big, and it was big. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So they were going to receive something, but you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is the implication here up in verse 4. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised." So the gift of God given to Timothy is the same supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit given to the first apostles at Pentecost, and the same gift they in return released to their disciples. So, for example, we see in Acts chapter 2 they received the Spirit, but in Acts chapter 8 we see a city called Samaria, which had lots of history with the Jews, and it was so surprising, but the gospel broke out there. And when the gospel broke out there, I think there was more than a few people that were surprised, and they were receiving Christ. through the ministry of Philip. But the apostles in Jerusalem heard about that, so they went up to investigate. So in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we see again the Spirit being given with the apostles, laying hands on someone. So, matter of fact, verse 18, when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So evidently there was this laying on of hands ceremony that Timothy received, and he had received an impartation just like these disciples did. And just like the first disciples at Pentecost and the ones later that were going to be the disciples of the first apostles. And so Paul wrote 2 Timothy from the bottom of this dungeon. He's waiting to be executed. And then he writes Timothy this letter, which is called 2 Timothy. And he writes it from this dungeon. And, you know, it's his last words. It's his last letter. And, you know, anytime we have a person's last words, we always pay especially significance to them, especially when they were famous and were full of strategic significance to the kingdom and even to the whole plan of salvation and so on. And so he writes these words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Now, as we extend these words out, they're very, very dramatic words. For example, with the apostles, that power that was given them, Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." When that power came on them and they would impart it in turn to others, it was a changer. It was a life changer. It changed everything. They suddenly became these amazing witnesses. They began to heal the sick just like Jesus did. So we're talking about an exchange of power, love, and sound self-discipline, and it's supernatural. So I want to just look at these three aspects. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through laying on my hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-mind. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power." So let's look at that word first, 2 Timothy 1:7. So what we've been given power to do is to advance God's cause. The advance of God's cause in the earth has been the heritage of all God's people from the beginning, from the very, very beginning. Paul was doing this even from the bottom of a dungeon. He's advancing the kingdom even though he's in a dungeon, still writing letters, still witnessing, sharing with the guards. He's still at it. God's cause is so important. It didn't just start with the church. It starts way back, all the way back to Abraham and before, as God was choosing this man Abraham, who is the father of all who believe, and through him a nation was formed. And God's redemptive plan for the whole earth, God's plan of where his people were on earth for the nations of that time, and then all the way through down to our time, began then. And so as God's plans were beginning to form, and you know what God was going to do is he picked a man, then he picked a nation, made a nation out of that man, and then he brought Jesus out of that nation. And so Joshua, actually, interestingly enough, is actually Jesus. It's in the Hebrew, Joshua, right? And so we look at Joshua chapter 1, and now they've been wandering in the desert. And most of you know the story. They were in Egypt for a long time. They're wandering around the desert, you know, and finally 40 years pass, and they're ready to come in the promised land. Moses is dying. But I just think it's so interesting because this isn't just a matter of a nation being formed. This is the advancement of the kingdom of God. This is the advancement of God's plans for the whole earth and how they're going to unfold. These are the actual characters. But behind the characters in the plan, we're going to continually find these three words: power, love, and self-discipline or self-control, or you could even say sound mind. So the first one that we're talking about here is the Spirit gives us power. So we have power to advance God's cause. So whenever God's cause is being advanced, there's some ingredients that are necessary. But the primary, interestingly enough, is courage. Isn't that strange? This is the advice God gives. Let's read these verses. "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with you, As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestor to give them. So the kingdom is moving forward through Israel. And this is how the plan of redemption began to evolve. And so first Israel had to inhabit the promised land. But notice, he gives them this advice. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors. So what they need to advance the kingdom is they need what? They need this strong and courageous. They need power, don't they? They need power. But the power is not just emanating from God. God certainly supplied the power, but the power was also emanating from them. It was coming from their ability to be strong and courageous. And then the power came. Be strong, he says in verse 7 again, and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. So we see another thing. They needed to obey the law. They need to obey what God told them to do. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Then he goes again, a third time. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. In other words, God was going to give them power, but on their side, they need to be courageous. They need to be courageous. So the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but it gives us power. But part of that power, for it to be released, needs to be released on the heels of courage. And I just can't think of anything more important right now than for us to be paying attention to the Spirit and let him give us the courage we need for the day we're living. If there was ever a time that the people of God needed courage, it's now. So the Spirit doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power to respond. Just like it did in Acts chapter 1:8 with those disciples. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so again, we see that. We need power from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit wants to work through us to do these mighty purposes of God, and they can be described by the power of God coming, but we are the host. And evidently what squelches power is timidity and fear. It messes it up somehow. And this power is being exerted through the church from the Old Testament, now into the New Testament, and it just kept on going. And Jesus was telling them all the time, don't be timid. Don't be timid. I'll give you the power you need. I'll give you the power you need. And so it is with us today, even down today. And so God's cause advancing in the earth, God's cause advancing in the earth comes with our authority, the power that God gives us. And so even down to this time, and the dispensation we're in right now can be summarized in Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And you know how that's going to happen? It's going to happen through the power of God. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, people brave, going out to the highways and byways of the world. That's how that's going to happen in our day. The end comes when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in the whole world, and then the end comes. How many know that that takes strength, that takes power, and that's what God's supplying in these days. And it takes an incredible amount of courage. And so God doesn't make us timid, but he gives us power, courage to go do the job. And turns out that it's an inside out thing. And I just want to keep emphasizing that. This courage comes from the inside. This power we need comes from the inside. What I mean by that is we are courageous, and then God delivers the goods on us. But we have a part to play. And one of them is that we are courageous, that we're not timid, right? And so this is the cause. The cause of the gospel has always been advanced this way, even to the place where we got this guy writing from jail, giving him orders, say, whatever you do, don't be timid. You just keep on going, just like me. You just keep on going, no matter the circumstances. And he was bold. That's why he was the Apostle Paul. His boldness qualified him. Not only the Spirit inside him, but the Spirit inside him that was causing him to be bold. And that's something that we need in all generations for the cause of Christ to go forward. If the cause of Christ is to go out, and we're the generation that brings it to the whole world, then there's going to have to be some really bold people. Because the world's not just going to say, hey, why don't you come here and preach the gospel? Right now, the gospel's knocking at every country, nation, every tribal group on the earth, practically. But the bold ones are what are advancing the kingdom. And we'll do the same. And this time of fear in our community right now, in our country, is a time to not be timid, but it's a time to advance the gospel. Where there's fear, that's where the enemy is. But we're God's people, we're just the different. We're different. We're just the opposite of that, right? Because God gives us the presence to be bold. So if we look at Paul and Timothy, in the dungeon, even there, he could fan into flame the boldness that he needs. Now, if Paul, in the middle of a dungeon, can fan into flame the courage he needed, he knew that he could do the same with Peter. We can do the same. If we look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, I'll read these verses for a moment. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. And this is the important thing. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so for this point in time we're at, we have to realize the one that's in us is greater than the one that's in the world. Sometimes I think maybe we feel a little out of control. Maybe we feel like things are out of control. They're in the hands of this party or that party or these authorities or whatever. But not so. The one that is in us is greater than the one that is in the world. The one that empowers the world, the devil himself, the one that's inside of us is greater. So this is really important that we fan the flame of the one that's on the inside of us. Because the Spirit of God doesn't make us timid, but it gives us power. And it gives power when we, as we exercise courage to preach the gospel, to keep spreading the good news, to keep the gospel going forward into the nooks and crannies. By the way, could I just say that this is an unparalleled time for you to share with your neighbors, your friends. This is the time. If there ever was a time to exercise courage and not be timid, now is the time. And the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but He'll give you the power, everything you need. And this hour especially, to witness to your friends and neighbors, this is a strategic time in the Lord. This is a time for the church to march forward, not backward. And you know what? I think sometimes, even as leaders, we're just sort of going, okay, we're just going to sort of wait back here a little bit, you know, and just try to start the, you know, things up again when COVID-19 goes. But you know, that's not the right attitude. We press in every way we possibly could. This is the right way. This is the way the church should be. This is the way we should be. We don't go in retirement. We don't take a break. We don't go on vacation because church is out. Church is never out. You're the church. I'm the church. Church is never out. We might not be in the same building. We might be outside, inside, all around, in the park, wherever we are. We're negotiating that constantly. But this is so important to understand. The Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, and we're to exercise it in every circumstance. And here's another way that we exercise power. Just simply by praying. And it's amazing. Sometimes people can become so fearful, and we just can't afford this, church. Whatever you do, do not give up your prayer life. Matter of fact, your church, your prayer life, and everything you're doing in God with regard to your prayer should be amping up daily, daily, daily. And if you find yourself in the spirit of fear squelching that, you don't have to have that, because greater is He that is in you than is in the power. That's not the Spirit of God. That's that quenching of the fire that's inside of you to pray is coming right from the pit of hell. Because of passages like this, truly I tell you, this is our responsibility as a church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. There I am with them. So God's with us again. So we have this amazing power. Matter of fact, it's so dramatic. It's so dramatic. If we ever prayed as a community, if we ever prayed as a church, we need to bravely be praying together. We need to bravely binding and loosing in this hour now more than ever before in our whole life because of the church's calling in these areas, because of the church's ability in these areas. So if we look, for example, at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we just see this amazing message we have for the Old Testament church. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. Let's read these verses. So Solomon dedicates the temple. And for make this to mean have any meaning whatsoever, you have to understand that now we are the temple according to the Scripture in two ways. Here's the first way. First way is we're the temple of God individually, and the second is we're the temple of God corporately when we gather together. So he says to this about this temple. This is the Old Testament foreshadowing what I just said. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. That includes our land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now, this is part of what I'm trying to get over here. So we're talking about prayer now. But the thing is, God is attentive to you because your spirit resides, because his spirit resides in you, and because his spirit resides in us corporately. So that's why his eyes are attentive when people pray. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Notice he says, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I think our land needs to be healed, don't you? He says, when he sends a plague among my people, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves. So we have a part in this. The Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power. And so we're thinking, wait a minute, if anybody's going to change the situation, if anybody's going to advance the gospel in this situation, if anybody is going to do something political, it's the church. Now, I don't mean through normal political channels. I'm talking about the heavens and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that one who controls the weather, who controls everything and even eliminates plagues, right? And so James chapter 5 says the same thing. And it's very, very powerful for us to take up this mantle in an atmosphere of discouragement where the enemy's trying to do is he's trying to quench every voice, the corporate voice, but don't let him quench your private voice, especially to heaven, because if you ever prayed, now would be the time. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power. And one of the ways he gives us power is to pray. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You think, well, I don't feel very righteous. You know what makes you righteous? The blood of Jesus. You're more righteous than anyone around you simply by confessing, just by saying, I did it. That's all you got to do. By entrusting Jesus to take your sins, and then you become this amazing, righteous, and powerful and effective person. Could it be that simple? Oh, yes, it can. The enemy always tries to tie us in knots and get us away from the basic truths of the gospel and get us away from our identity and who we are. We're not the timid people. We're the powerful people. One of the most powerful things we do is we agree in prayer. Elijah was a human being as we are. He prayed earnestly it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, and he goes on and on, but I just want to stop there. So he's controlling the weather, evidently, which is an amazing thing. And he says, we're just like him. We're just like Elijah. It's just like this. We have a tendency in times like this to become fearful and we feel withdrawn. We want to pull back, but this is not the time because the Spirit of God's not doing that. He's going the other way. He's making us powerful. We offer prayers and spiritual sacrifices for the world around us. That's why the New Testament calls us the new spiritual house, the holy priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Those spiritual sacrifices were for the forgiveness of sins, but they were for getting close to God. We have the main sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who already gets us close to God. And therefore, because of his sacrifice, we can come boldly to a throne of grace for help in a time of need. So do not let the devil or any demonic thing or the spirit of this world or the spirit of fear take your prayers away. Do not get too busy. Do not get too fearful. Whatever it is, if you ever pray, now's the time to be bold. And one of those ways to be bold is to pray and to intercede, because the Spirit does not make us timid but powerful. Don't have to worry about what God thinks about you. He already is on your side. He's just waiting for you to give the words, and he'll activate authority through your prayers and through your actions. This is a time to advance. It's a time for power, not timidity. So if we look again at 2 Timothy 1:7. For the Spirit does not give us, does make a timid, but gives us, not only does he give us power, but it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, he gives us love. And the most powerful thing the Holy Spirit releases to us is the ability, I'm convinced now more than ever, to cry, Abba, Father. There's lots of things that come with salvation, but read these words. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Oh, man. Is that what's happening right now? The enemy is working overtime to make all of us slaves to fear. You just see it in every news broadcast. You see it in people's conversation. You see it by their walk and talk right now. I'm not going to be made a slave to fear. I'm not. I don't have to. Because the Spirit inside me doesn't like it. I don't want to be afraid because the Spirit doesn't agree with that. My hope is in Christ. My hope is what I feel from God, and he makes me courageous. I'm not a slave to fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as sonship, and by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Daddy. So I got an in with the big guy. He's my dad. Not just my father, not just Lord of heaven and earth, but dad. Now, maybe you didn't have a good dad. I had a great dad. So I was not afraid to ask him for anything, or my mom either. And that's the way we should be. He's making an offer. We shouldn't refuse. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's kids. And as God's kids, we do the normal thing that kids do. We ask, right? We pursue. And this love thing is very, very powerful in us. Paul prayed for the Ephesians to grasp. He said, you know what? I'm going to pray for you, Ephesians. I'm asking in this time that you would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We can pray for this love too. We can pray for this. He said, you know, this is what you guys should pray, be praying, to grasp how long and wide and high and deep is the love of Christ. He's praying that for the Ephesians. Can you imagine if that prayer gets answered? That's something that I pray for all the time. Lord, I want to know how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. When you know that, when you begin to understand the intimacy that God wants with you, that he has for you, the love he has for you, how great is surpassing love. It's an inner work on the inside, but it has amazing effect on the outer actions and how you behave. We can pray for this love. And it says in 1 John chapter 4, 18 and 19, that this love casts out fear. This love casts out fear. It's very interesting. I've thought about that from every angle that I can. But if you think about a normal life, you know, you watch a mother with her kids. Sometimes, I don't know why, I've been watching mothers with their kids more often. The Lord has been calling my attention to it. And, you know, inevitably, somebody's going to stub their toe. Somebody's going to, you know, do something that, you know, they get hurt, they fall down, whatever. But I don't think there's anything more beautiful than watching a mother take care of her child. And what's the first thing that child does? The child knows instinctively that she needs or he needs a hug from mom. You don't have to even tell them. First thing they do, and they get hurt, they just go running to mom. And what does mom do? Mom doesn't run away. Mom gives love. If you're in pain, if you're having difficulty, or you're nervous, or you're worried, don't let the world keep you from God. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid about going to God, but God gives love. Half of getting love from God is knowing that he gives love. Now, when I say love, I'm talking about something emotional, something felt. I'm talking, it's like the hug that a mother gives her children. That's what the father wants to do. But a lot of people don't know that. They don't know that God gives hugs like that. I'm telling you, God gives hugs, and he's giving hugs now like never before. Because the Spirit gives love. We shouldn't be timid or afraid of the Father, even we do wrong. Because even after a child does wrong, notice they might get disciplined in some way, but isn't it interesting that the discipline, if done properly afterward, makes the two come together even more? There's more love in it. And that's the way the Father is. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of love available for us in this time. We can even ask for this love, and it casts out fear. And I tell you, there's nothing like the love of God securing your soul to make you a fearless person, a fear-free zone. We can fan into flame and receive the comfort of God in the midst of all the crisis that we face. We can fan that into flame. So remember, the verse before this is, we can fan into flame. I remind you to fan into flame the gift which is in you. The next verse is, for the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power. Does not make us timid, but gives us love. So we can be restored. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It's very interesting to me. Because he gives these words, and he's saying, do not do this. So if the gospel says, do not murder someone, we get it, right? But what about this? Do not be troubled. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. In other words, don't let that condition happen to you. In other words, you have authority over your inner person. You don't have to go that way. And guess what? The Spirit of God's helping you. So whatever you do, don't cooperate with the bad guy, the guy on the other side, and the spirit of the world. And so many I see around us have become quite timid and loveless. They don't feel comforted at all. But the Bible is helping us really understand that we can fan love into flame, that God on the inside of us can come because of the Lord. It's almost like he's this really powerful agent just waiting just for a little match, just a little spark, and he'll burst into being. He'll flood your soul with this. That's how close this is. And of course, all this is done by faith, but it's important. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. We're fanning the flame. The flame's there. We fan it. You get it? That's why it's important to pay attention to our soul right now. We don't have to have this timidity. And we can receive power and we can receive love. And here's another thing that we can receive. The Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us self-discipline or self-control. And I've seen this actually verse translated also sound mind, something like that. So it's kind of a weird word. And but I saw in the Helps Word Study something that really helps explain this word really well. And also, I've been finding myself living in this word, understanding this self-control, self-discipline. So the thing of it is, when we're paying attention to the Spirit, when we're walking with the Spirit, we begin to make good decisions. We begin to make informed decisions, courageous decisions, decisions coming from the Spirit of God. So this Acts Helps Word Studies, this gives us self-discipline or self-control, describes the word this way. It says this word means behavior that fits a situation, aptly acting out God's will by doing what he calls sound reasoning. Sound reasoning, right? So whatever God thinks is sound reasoning, that's what this word means. And I like this. Another way to say this is Ecclesiastes 8:6. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be laid down by misery. I want to just say it again. There's a lot of misery around. Look, for there's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be laid down by misery. So we have lots of decisions. How many of you have decisions to make? I mean, there's so many decisions I'm fighting, even with the church we're having to make. For one thing, the government's changing their mind every day, you know, back and forth, and we've got to do this and that. Many of you are making decisions about, do I travel, do I not? I mean, one of the biggest things right now is trying to make a decision. Well, the Bible says that he'll give us the spirit of self-control, self-discipline. In other words, he'll make us not afraid. We'll actually know the proper time and procedure for every matter, for what we're supposed to do, even though there might be a misery index in the atmosphere. And I tell you, it's so amazing. I don't even think I fully understood the scripture till this crisis came along. And now I'm realizing, hey, I am a person of the Spirit. I work from the inside out. I'm fanning into flame the gift God's given me. And as I'm fanning that flame and I'm living by the Spirit, then every decision comes and God might not give it to me right away, but I'm beginning to eventually realize God will give us wisdom, even with regard to our church, decisions we've made. You know, people are always thinking that a decision we make might be political or because of this or that. I actually, I'm hardly making any decisions. I'm just going, okay, this is what I feel like. This is the wisdom I'm getting from the Lord. This is just seems to be sound reasoning right now. And it may tweak some other person who thinks, well, that's silly, completely silly. Or may another person may think, well, that doesn't go far enough. But in our church, one of the things we're trying to do is a church is we're just paying attention to what the Spirit's saying. Some for some things that we do, it may look like we're being incredibly bold. And for other people, they may look at what we're doing, we may think, wow, that's really not bold enough. But I don't really care because I'm secure in the Spirit. So I only try to make decisions when I feel secure on the inside, when I feel like, okay. And it's not that hard because actually sometimes these decisions, part of the way to make a good decision is do not be intimidated by decisions you have to make. And if you have to wait just a moment, just wait. And the most important thing is believe that God will give you the answer. He'll let you know. He'll give you a sense of a self-discipline. He'll know what you're doing. He'll give you a no. There's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a person may be laid down by misery. So in every matter that we have to make decisions for, do I take that job? Do I not? Do I move to Colorado? Do I not? Do I marry that person? Do I not? You know what? There's wisdom. There's a proper time and procedure. I like this. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. So I believe that. More than that, I believe the Spirit was so gracious to me, he'll give me the self-control. As long as I know, again, my enemy is going to be fear. That's the worst decision maker, fear. So what you got to do is get free of that, which the Spirit will do because he doesn't give you timidity. It's from the other side. He's the one that gives these things, power, love. These all settle our soul and also the wisdom to know I step into this or I step back from it. Now, the interesting about wisdom is sometimes self-discipline means to move forward, and sometimes it means to hold back. Interesting. So Jesus is absolutely shocked that the disciples are terrified because the wind and waves are around them, and he's in the boat, and they say, don't you care that we're going to drown? right? So wisdom would be, in that circumstance, don't be afraid. I'm not going to let you sink. But it's the same spirit of timidity. And you get the impression that he expected him to stand up and release some power to shut the thing down, which I have a feeling that that's part of this whole thing of self-discipline is going to mean that we need to use the power of God on the inside of us and exercise that for the benefit of our life and others. Our prayers count. The power in God of inside of us counts. We're not helpless floating along this whole thing. The enemy wants to make you think like you're hopeless and oh, there's these big powers way beyond you, you know, that are governing your decisions. No, God will give you the decision for where we're at in the proper time and procedure. And I've watched this happen in many countries where they're closed countries in much harsher conditions. And it's amazing how the church does. They just listen to the Holy Spirit and they just go in faith of the Holy Spirit. And they may not know exactly, but their biggest enemy is terrible fear and that they're powerless. If you don't believe that, then actually you're well on your way to feeling like you can have a sound mind. Sometimes we deal with something right now. Sometimes we deal with it later. You know, how to survive COVID-19. It's a funny thing is if you make this a blanket decision like people are trying to do, you know, it's impossible for a believer to live like that way. Because as sure as you're making these blanket decisions, I mean, something's going to pop up. And you know what? The main thing is, as long as we don't have the spirit of timidity in us, then God will bring his power, his love, and he'll bring you the ability to make really good decisions. And I tell you, I have felt so comforted over the last several weeks because I don't really have a formula. I'm just trying to listen to the Holy Spirit, and I'm finding that if I just calm down a little bit, even if it's something I'm supposed to do bold, I'll do it, you know? But if I got fear tinged in it, I just lose my legs. I can't do anything. That God doesn't bring that spirit. So we can fan into flame this gift was inside of us, make great decisions, move in and be comforted by the love of God in a way that we've never experienced, and also at the same time release the power of God into our community and around the nation. Amen? So Lord, I just want to ask you that you would just release inside of us first the decision to get rid of the fear. Lord, I just break the power of that over my life and everybody's life. Lord, I'm tired of being afraid. Fan into flame the gifts that are inside of us. Just like Paul from the dungeon. No fear whatsoever. No fear. And he's telling Timothy, hey, look, I'm in the dungeon. I'm about to get executed. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God will give you what you need. God gives power. God gives love. God gives self-discipline, self-control to the place where even you know what the proper time and procedure is for your life. Amen. Well, looks like I have my worship team back.